This morning's message is based on the other suggested reading for this day, which we find recorded in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, where in chapter 14, in the first five verses, we read as follows, and in 22 to 25, as follows. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comforts to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And then in 22 to 25, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is judged by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Chapters 12 to 14 of the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians contain certain sections which have in recent years been returned to. Heretofore, it was the group of churches which were classified as being Pentecostal or the holiness churches, which emphasized the spiritual gifts, the supernatural gifts, which are especially spoken of in the beginning of chapter 12. In the last 25 or 26 years, a rather interesting historical phenomenon has taken place, namely that those churches who once upon a time looked down upon the Pentecostal churches are now advocating and promoting the same kind of theology. In 1977, in Kansas City, there were gathered together 45,000 people from various denominations because this new Pentecostal movement has infiltrated and affected the Lutheran Church, the Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian churches, and many of the so-called mainline churches of Christendom. In fact, many of them are claiming that the emphasis upon speaking with tongues, healing people, and even attempting to raise the dead, which have failed in every case when attempted, that this is the new method which is to be followed if we're to have a vibrant and if we're to have a church which is renewed. Now, it is interesting that the speaking with tongues is mentioned mainly in two books of the New Testament scriptures. We hear that on the day of Pentecost, in connection with the remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that the apostles were able to speak in languages which they had never learned or studied before, and that people from various parts of the Roman Empire who spoke different languages were able to hear the wonderful message of salvation as proclaimed by Peter and others in their own particular language. There are a few other references in the book of Acts to speaking with tongues, although it is usually held that the one that occurred on Pentecost was absolutely unique, because after that, speaking of tongues usually has been associated with ecstatic utterance. We are told, for instance, that after Peter had preached in the house of Cornelius and had been successful, that the Holy Spirit fell upon the group and they spake in tongues. It is also alleged in the 19th chapter of Acts that The disciples of John, when they found out who the Spirit was, also received the Holy Spirit and spake in tongues. And then the other classical passages, then, the one that we have in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And after that, we do not have any references. So we would say that the phenomenon as we see it occurred somewhere between 30 and 60, at least, on the basis of the New Testament. It is interesting that our Lord never spoke of it. The only reference in the Gospels are found at the end of St. Mark's Gospel, which in the opinion of many scholars is not authentic. It is also interesting that after the writing of 1 Corinthians, which probably occurred in the year 57, again, Paul never mentions these very gifts. The discussion of the gifts of the Spirit came about that these were being abused in the Corinthian church, and it was to correct these abuses and the harm which was being done by the improper use, which caused Paul to pen these chapters, the 12th, the 13th, and 14th. The 13th chapter, of course, you all know, is a famous chapter which speaks about love, agape, and says that of all Christian virtues, it is going to outlast all. And then we have this rather interesting passage in the 13th chapter. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So there is a statement here that there is going to come a time when these supernatural gifts, two of them which are mentioned here, are going to cease. Now, of course, how Bible readers understand this verse is the problem relative to whether or not these miraculous gifts are still being given to the church today by the Holy Spirit, and whether church members should strive to get these gifts and exercise them. For about 300 years after the completion of the New Testament canon, at least this is what I am told by church historians, that there is no evidence of the exercise of these particular charismatic and supernatural gifts. At this particular time, you must be aware that the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic scriptures, was not yet complete. The church was being founded, it was being built through the preaching of Paul, Peter, and the apostles, and also to Christians. It was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. And so it has been a traditional position that in order to help the church in its efforts to become established and organized, that the Holy Spirit did bestow upon Christians at different times and different places these wonderful, miraculous gifts. But that once when the New Testament canon was complete, when the last apostle had died, then the so-called prophetic and apostolic scriptures were complete, and with that completion and with that definitive word of God, we then have no longer a need for these supernatural and miraculous gifts. There are, of course, others who claim that our passage which speaks about that they are going to cease, that this will only take place at the end of the age, at the end of the world. Well, there is no time, of course, this morning to go into all the ramifications of the so-called tongues movement, but I would like to, especially this morning, ask you to look at with me at what Paul says in his comparison of tongues versus prophecy. We can say that in this chapter, Paul places the speaking of tongues below prophecy. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So in the church service, we're there to be comforted, to be edified, also, of course, to have our sins criticized, and also to have the wonderful free forgiveness of God made possible by the death of Christ offered to us. So according to what Paul states here in chapter 14, the Corinthians were centering upon a wrong gift when they were all craving to be speakers in tongues. Tongues, Paul says, is a private matter, so therefore it makes no contribution whatsoever, really, to the worship service. If the church is to be edified, and if strangers who come in are to learn what the plan of God is for their salvation and what the plan of God is for their life, they need instruction. And so prophesying is the gift especially which is to be craved after and to be sought for. We ask ourselves the question this morning, why does the church exist and what is its purpose? Paul himself, in the opening of this letter to this problem church of the Corinthians, and of course you know that there are many different problems which Paul discusses and which he is forced to take issue with, says about his coming to Corinth that he came to preach none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And let's remind ourselves of the Great Commission which our Savior gave. We have two versions of it. According to Matthew, he told his disciples, possibly on a mount in Galilee or whenever it was, "Go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then on the day of Pentecost, according to Luke, the writer of Acts, he says, "You shall be my witnesses, first of all, start in Jerusalem, then spread out in Judea, then go north to Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire." So the assignment which has been given to the church is to preach the word of God. Paul, in his very last letter, in his final swan song, written to his protege and spiritual son, Timothy, said, "Preach the word in season and out of season. Preach it at all times." He also told this same follower of his and also worker of his co-worker, "Show thyself to be approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." After all, when you get down to it, what are the Holy Scriptures? Are they not nothing but the Spirit-inspired revelation? In fact, in the Greek language of 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says all Scripture is theopneustos, is Spirit-inspired. In other words, before me, I have the product of what the Holy Spirit has caused to be written down. There I have a complete revelation of all those doctrines and all those facts that God wants me to know. And of course, if you want to take the word prophesying in the Old Testament sense, it contains really two elements. It contains what we call forthtelling and foretelling. By foretelling, we mean that a prophet would set forth the teachings which God gave him. He very often interpreted the law which he had given through Moses. The prophet criticized and denounced sin, but also gave them the wonderful promise of the coming Savior. And then, of course, if we accept the fact of Scripture that here we have God's final revelation, we have his inscripturated revelation, There are also many things about the future which we are told there. There's a lot of futuristic material in our scriptures. The Bible tells us what we can expect to when we die. The Bible tells us what we can expect to when the end of the world comes. The Bible tells us what we can expect when we get to heaven. So there is quite a bit of material which fits into this category of both forthtelling and foretelling. And Paul himself said that he would rather speak five words which are intelligible rather than to utter 10,000 or 1,000 ecstatic words which have no meaning. And so remember, my dear Christian friends, that the church can only be built up by the means of grace. The Word of God and the sacraments, of course, are a form of the Word. They're the visible Word. And it's by this that people are converted. It's by this that people are kept in the faith. It's by this that the church lists are one. So therefore, whoever you are, remember that what you should do and what God wants you to do is to use the Word of God. And remember, the Word of God is directly connected with the Spirit, because the Spirit works through the Word, and it's through this Word that he crushes a stony heart and also gives comfort to the lost and despairing sinner. May God grant that we all may remember that there is a Holy Spirit, and Christ has told us quite a bit about the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit has as his main function to glorify Christ and to keep us with Christ. In fact, Paul says in the very beginning of this section, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have a special kind of baptism to be a Christian. You don't have to have a special ecstatic experience to know that you're saved. You can rest 100% upon the foundation of the Word of God, which has guaranteed this to us, that if we are faithful unto death, he will give us a crown of life. Amen.